Today's message comes out of the book of Romans, the 9th chapter, just three verses, verses 1 through 3, but I'll ask that you keep your sermon, your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from those three verses. It's going to mean much more to you as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy inspired word. So Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, as we speak together about this subject. A weeping witness. All of us were weeping witnesses to the fact of one sniper's act of terror on the public servants of Dallas, those DART officers and also those Dallas police, city policemen. And you could hear the pain in the city mayor's voice when the Dallas mayor was speaking to the cameras. His voice cracked, obviously was filled with emotion to think about the men who had given their lives, as he no doubt had seen a lot of the video. We had seen one officer being shot at point blank range. It's a difficult thing to see someone dying before your very eyes. But all around us, we have people that are dying before our very eyes, and more tragically, dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had that tear in his voice when he spoke compassionately and agonizingly in verse 1 of chapter 9 when he said, "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." In other words, he's speaking about his fellow Jews, those that he was a kinsman with. And we should look at our own lives today and ask ourselves, do we have the same agony and grief in our own hearts for those that we know who are dying without the Lord Jesus Christ? Our friends, our neighbors, our associates, our fellow students, our acquaintances, those who are around us but have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul speaks about three things concerning his grief over these lost loved ones. And I've provided my outline for you there in the bulletin. And we begin by noticing, first of all, that he was number one, a sincere witness. And notice how he calls three witnesses to testify to the sincerity of his grief for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning there in verse 1, he says, "I tell the truth in Christ." The first witness that Paul calls to the stand to testify to the sincerity of his grief for those who don't know Jesus is no less than Christ himself. Christ is the personification of all truth. He said about himself in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the truth, and he knows the truth about you and me as we sit in this building today. He knows if we are sincere in our love and concern for those that are in our neighborhood, for those that live under our roof, for those that are in our families, for those that are just acquaintances of ours that don't know Jesus Christ. And you know what? Those lost people know the truth about you too. They can see through a fake and a phony and an insincere witness just like that. They know if you're really concerned Paul states the sincerity of his concern one chapter later in chapter 10 and verse 1. Take a right-hand turn in your Bible to chapter 10 and verse 1 where he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." It was foremost in his thinking. And he says, "Christ is witness to my agony for those that don't know Jesus." Now back in chapter 9, verse 1, because he has two more witnesses to call to the sincerity of his grief. Yes, he speaks of Christ, but then he speaks of his own conscience, reading again in its context. Chapter 9, verse 1, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness." Every one of us in this building has a conscience, unless you're a psychopath or a sociopath. All of us have a conscience. That inner voice that God placed within each one of us that tells us this is right or this is wrong. And if you associate with people at work or in your home or at play that don't know Christ, your conscience starts speaking to you, doesn't it? It starts speaking to you saying, you know, you ought to say something to them. You ought to tell them about the love of Jesus, about the hope that is only found in Christ, that conscience. So sometimes we wish we could turn it off. But no, it's God's inner voice speaking to us about the concern we ought to have for those that don't know Jesus. But there's a third witness that Paul calls to the stand about his concern and grief for those who are lost, and it's the Holy Spirit. Reading again in verse 1, "For I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit has a wonderful ministry according to Jesus in the Gospel of John. He convicts. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And whereas your conscience, that inner voice, is speaking to you about what's right and what's wrong, the Spirit of God is convicting you also about the wrongness of possessing the love and hope of Jesus and not sharing it with someone else. Paul loves talking about the Holy Spirit. In the previous chapter, chapter 8, he refers to the Holy Spirit no less than 19 times, more than any other chapter in the entire Bible. And on Wednesday nights, I'm going to be looking at those references to the Holy Spirit and his ministry in Romans chapter 8, but 19 times, more than any other chapter in the Bible, in chapter 8. And here he starts in verse 1 of chapter 9. He can't get away from the Holy Spirit. He mentions him again, now a 20th time, saying, "He is convicting us," even as we sit in this building. And no doubt there are faces that are running across your mind. There are names that are flooding your mind of people that don't know Jesus. And yes, your conscience is speaking to you. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is bearing witness, but the Holy Spirit is also convicting you, saying, do you have the same concern? Are you sincerely agonizing over the fate of those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? If you'll bear with me, I'll quote an article from the Tampa Times newspaper. The dateline is Sefner, Florida, a suburb of Tampa, on Interstate 4. The date is March 1st, 2013, 3 years ago. And I quote, "36-year-old Jeff Bush was asleep around 11 p.m. when a sinkhole opened in his bedroom, pulling him underground into an enormous system of caverns which run beneath most of the Florida surface. His body has never been recovered. The article continues, quoting his brother who lived in the same house. Jeremy Bush said, "I heard a loud crash. I heard my brother scream. I ran into the room, flicked on the hallway light, and stopped. Right at the edge of the sinkhole, I almost fell in myself. It took a moment to register what he was really seeing because it seemed so unbelievable. The diameter of the hole filled his brother's entire bedroom. The dresser had been sucked in, the mattresses had been sucked in, and so had the television set. Bush jumped into the growling sinkhole. He dug furiously through the churning dirt to save his brother. I thought I could hear him screaming for me," Bush said, wiping away his tears. "I tried to get to him. I could swear he was calling my name. There was nothing I could do for him. I was up to my neck in dirt. The cops asked me to get out of the hole because the floor was still giving in and the dirt was still going down, but I didn't care. I wanted my brother." Workers placed cameras in the sinkhole and used microphones sensitive enough to detect a mouse's footsteps, but saw and heard no trace of Bush. He was lost forever. His older brother said, "I will never see Jeff again. I lost my brother." That is the sad testimony of a brother's sincere efforts to save his own brother. Now wonder, honestly, how many of us can truthfully say that we work that hard to save those that we love who are sinking into sin? Can you hear your loved ones crying out for you now, saying, help me, like Jeff Bush did? Can you hear them calling out your name, John, Mary, Sue, help me, help me? But many of us have turned a deaf ear. We say we're concerned. We say amen when the preacher preaches because we know we should. But Christ knows the truth. Our conscience knows the truth. The Holy Spirit knows the truth. Are you a sincere witness? But go on with me as we unpack these three verses. We've seen verse 1 of chapter 9. Now look at verse 2, where we see not only a sincere witness, but now we see a sorrowful witness. Look there in verse 2, where Paul continues to testify, this weeping witness. He says, "I have great sorrow." When he uses that word great, describing his sorrow, he's describing the depth of his sorrow. It's not just a superficial kind of sorrow, a tear that falls and then is forgotten immediately. It is an abiding, deep sorrow. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "I have great sorrow," that's the depth of his sorrow, "and continual grief in my heart." It's not enough that he says, "My sorrow is so deep," but now he puts an element of time with it, and he says, "It is continual grief." It's not just deep sorrow, but it is continual sorrow. That's the duration of my hurting heart for those that don't know Christ, those that might be living under my own roof, or those that are living under my influence, or those that see me from day to day. His great sorrow. Going back to the Tampa Bay story, Jeremy Bush felt very sorry for his younger brother Jeff before this tragedy. He had been thrown out of his motel room because he ran out of money. And he told his older brother Jeremy that he was going to sleep underneath a bridge because he had no place to live. Jeremy, his older brother, said, "No, come and live in my home. I have an extra bedroom." But there underneath the roof of his own house, things got worse for him as he would sink into the depths of the earth in an enormous cavern beneath him. You know, there are many of us that have loved ones living underneath our own roof, underneath our own influence, that have never trusted Christ. And to put it in Jeremy Bush's words, "I told him to come live with me. I thought I could help him. But instead, 3 months later, I got him killed." There are people under our influence that we can make a difference with. People that we think we're helping physically, but we're not helping them spiritually. Oh, it's a good thing to help people physically that don't have a place to live. But what are we doing for them spiritually? Are we telling them how they could have hope and meaning and purpose in their life through a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And then thinking about when Paul says here in verse 2 that he has continual grief. It's not just the depth of his sorrow, but it's the duration of his sorrow. It's not a passing thing. It's not just here today, gone tomorrow. Jeremy Bush walks by the sinkhole daily. It's been 3 years. He walks by that sinkhole daily. And with tears in his eyes, he pays respects to his dead brother. He's placed a plaque there honoring his brother on that tragic site. His name is engraved on a headstone kept at his brother's home. A cemetery plot obviously was not necessary. Even after 3 years, Jeremy says, "That's the hardest part. I didn't get to say goodbye." Amy got to say goodbye to her stepdad. Lee got to say goodbye. But there are some who you love. You won't get to say goodbye to them before they meet their eternal destiny. We, if we are sincere in our sorrow, will do everything we can to see that they're saved. Verse 3, the third and final point of this message about the weeping witness. He was not only a sincere witness telling the truth, he was not only a sorrowful witness, but he was a sacrificial witness. Notice the lengths that he was willing to go. Notice the sacrifice he was willing to pay to see that his lost friends be saved. Verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." In other words, what he is saying here is, I would trade places with them spiritually if it were permissible. But it's not permissible. Because once you're saved, you're saved forever. You have eternal security in Christ. You can't trade your salvation away. But I understand that sentiment. When I was a 10-year-old boy and I experienced the greatest joy of my life in receiving Jesus as my Savior, I remember the first emotions and thoughts I had were toward my own father who was lost. And not just him, my third grade friend named Mike Smith. And I remember saying, "Oh dear God, I love this feeling I have so much. I'd be happy to trade it for my dad and trade it for Mike if they would get saved." But that's not permissible. Moses learned that was not permissible over in Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33, where he, out of the same love and concern for his friends that were lost and had no hope, he said, "God, if you could just blot my name out of your book so that they could be forgiven, I would be willing for you to do that. I'd be willing to make that sacrifice. God's response was, that's not permissible. But there are other things you can do. You can save them by going after them with everything that is in you. Back to our Tampa Bay story, Jeff risked his own life to save his brother. Hillsborough County Sheriff's Department deputies pulled Bush out only minutes later. Deputy Douglas Duvall of Hillsborough County led him from the house before more of the floor collapsed. Duvall, a 30-year-old, reached down, was able to actually grab Jeremy by the hand, pulled him out of the hole that was collapsing just before the house. That room gave in. There were other deputies that were there to save other family members, walking into the very jaws of death to pull out these remaining family members and neighbors from around that sinkhole, risking their own lives, just like these Dallas police officers who didn't run away from the gunfire Thursday night, but ran toward the gunfire, ran into the jaws of trouble to save those who were in jeopardy. Do we have that same kind of concern, that same kind of sacrificial spirit to rescue those who are perishing spiritually around us? In conclusion, there are some takeaways that I'd like to give you from this message. Number one, our nation is falling into a moral collapse, a sinkhole of its own. And the only person that can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must look to Him by faith. The second takeaway from this message is people who live under our own roofs and influence are also falling into the cavernous pit of sin. Hell yawns wide for those who do not trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What are we doing to see that these people are saved? Are we like Paul? Are we sincere? Are we sorrowful and sacrificial in our concern for their eternal destinies? The companion verse in the Old Testament to Romans chapter 9 is Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again and with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is something about being a weeping witness that stirs our heart to action. Some of us are just too ho-hum when it comes to those who are perishing around us spiritually. Then another observation, according to this article from the Tampa Times newspaper, from the street where this tragedy happened, one day later, you could drive by this house and it looked totally intact from street view. You had no idea that beyond the facade, such a tragedy had happened, and that there was a great gaping hole 20 feet in diameter that had taken out the back bedroom. Here's the takeaway from us. You can drive by this church house. You can drive by this church house. And everything looks fine. Aside from the dumpster out on the street, everything looks normal. But go inside that building, it is devastated. Everything's been pulled away, been ripped up, been torn to shreds. You can drive by a lot of your homes and Boy, it looks fine and dandy with your well-manicured yards and your shrubbery so well taken care of, your grass that is so green. But inside that home, there is a gaping hole. Your neighbors, their homes might look just fine from the street. There's a gaping hole. We drive by the institutions of our nation, and everything looks like business as usual from the street, but inside, there is a moral collapse. We can fool our neighbors. We can fool people in this building. We can fool everyone around us. But the decay that's going on inside is not hidden from God's view or ours. We must repent. We must go into the jaws of death to rescue those who are perishing. One final observation. According to the story out of the Tampa Bay Times about this home that had the giant sinkhole, I didn't give you the address of that home. The address is Faith Way Drive. So ironic that so many people are sinking into the depths of sin from places and people who claim the name faith. What is your trust in today, dear friend? Is your trust in Jesus? If it is not, your hope is built on nothing but sinking sand. And you can step off of that dangerous ground today and onto the sure foundation of Jesus if you will say yes to Him. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Oh, dear Father, how we do thank you for your grace. So many of us can say today, I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. My feet are on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. They are not on sinking sand. But Father, we know that in any typical gathering, there are people that cannot say that. They are sinking deeper and deeper into sin. And Father, today we pray that they might hear the sincerity, the sorrow, and the sacrifice in our voice and in our actions, and that they would come to Christ. Father, as you have no doubt raced names and faces across our mind today, people that live under our roofs, people in our families, people in our places of influence, help us to have the agony and the sorrow that Paul had for those who don't know you. Help us to speak a word of hope to them, to encourage them to trust Christ. Father, we ask that not only for those that we associate with, but for those that are in this building today. Father, during this time of commitment, we pray that they might come. We pray that those of us who know you might come and rededicate ourselves. Father, we pray for those who already know you as Lord and Savior will come and join the life of our church and help us link arms as we reach down into the sinkholes of life to pull people out who are going further and further into their sin. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.